It's about him, so naturally. As you know, Pastor Jim's retiring. He's not leaving, but he's retiring. And so next Sunday, we are having a service to and a celebration of his ministry and his time with us. So next Sunday, instead of meeting at 9 o'clock, make sure you get this down. We're meeting at 10:30. There's no 9 o'clock service. Both services are going to meet together at 10:30. So, and then immediately following that is a great dinner that Fernando's putting together. You know about Fernando. You'll want to be here for that service. Pastor Jim will be preaching. We'll be honoring him. And then we'll have a service, a dinner afterwards in the teen center. We're going to do our best to set up the teen center to have as much room as possible so we have spacing and some tables outside. So don't be afraid of that. We're going to make it as spacious as we can. We'll also have overflow in the fellowship hall next Sunday, so we can have room in there too. So we're going to spread out and get everybody together next Sunday, though, at 10:30, and have a dinner right afterwards. So be aware of that. It's going to be a good Sunday. And we've mentioned about a love offering we're collecting for Jim, and that you can mark a check for that or cash in the box will go to that. So we'll be able to do that for him too. So that'll be a great Sunday next Sunday, even though it's kind of sad. But we're going to celebrate this guy and his ministry with us. So come next Sunday and be a part of that. But I'm glad you're here today. Are you glad you're here today? You know, the most important question that we can deal with today has absolutely nothing to do with the coronavirus. Isn't that good news? It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And the question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's a critical question, critical for our salvation. Jesus took his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi in Israel and asked them that question. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And the way they answered it is critical for them and for us. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Luke 9. And we'll begin with verse 18 as we look at this passage. Would you stand as we read God's word? It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for you for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We believe your word is alive and powerful, and you speak to us through it. And we want to just open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Who do we say that Jesus is? Critical question. It's very interesting because Jesus asked his disciples this at a very unique place. About 25 miles north of Capernaum, there's a place called Caesarea Philippi in the Bible. It's not in Luke's gospel, but we see it in Matthew's gospel. It tells the same story, so we know it's in Caesarea Philippi. It's one of my favorite places to go and visit when we go to Israel, not because of all the extensive ruins that are there, because there aren't very many, because of what happened there, because of this amazing confession that Jesus is the Christ. Here's a picture there you can see. Some of the Caesarea Philippi. There is a cave in the background that I'll talk about in a moment. And there is a great stream that comes out of that mountain, which is one of the main sources of water for the River Jordan that flows out of the stream. So it's a place, it's a beautiful place, a place where there is was an ancient city, a very important ancient city. There are some ruins there, not a lot. Most of this impressive city that was there during the time of Jesus is gone, just a few stones here and there. But in that day, it was an important city, and it was a big city. Here's a, oh, there should be another picture there. Oh, well, lost that other picture. It was an impressive city there. When Herod, the Greeks built it when they took over that part of the world. And then when Herod was there, he built a temple to Augustus, Caesar Augustus there, and to honor Caesar. And when Herod died, he gave it to his son Philip, who named it Caesarea Philippi, after the Caesar and himself, Caesarea Philippi. It was known for the temple to the Greek god Pan. And that cave that you saw a minute ago, on that cave, in front of that cave, was a temple to the Greek god of Pan. It was right behind the temple, behind that cave, was a deep pool of water. And this was the center of pagan worship for that part of the world. Pan was believed to be a god, small letter G, that was half goat and half man. A weird Greek god, right? Often depicted by playing the flute. It was believed that the pool behind the temple of Pan was the entrance to the underworld, where those gods would come out. And because that cave was considered to be the entrance to that, this entrance of the cave was often called the gates of Hades, represented evil and Satan's domain. It was this place where oftentimes both animal and human sacrifices were thrown into that pool behind the temple. It was a place where detestable, immoral, sinful things happened. It was a terrible place, just a terrible, terrible place. It's interesting, why would Jesus take his disciples there? Why would Jesus go to this place? Where is the rabbis of that day told Jews, don't ever go there. Don't go to that city. Too evil, too bad, don't go. Yet Jesus took his disciples to that very area of Caesarea Philippi. And it's very fascinating. It would be like, if you use it in our terminology today, it'd be like Jesus taking his disciples to the Strip in Las Vegas. Okay? It's not the normal place you would go to have a meeting, you know, of Christians. But that's where he took them. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? And he asked them, who do the people say I am first? Now, public opinion was that he was a prophet from God. A prophet from God. The crowds were saying, well, maybe he's Elijah come back from the dead, or maybe John the Baptist came back, or maybe one of the other prophets. Because they knew there was something about Jesus. No one could do the miracles he did if God wasn't with him, if he wasn't sent from God. Remember when Nicodemus came, this religious leader, and met with Jesus at nighttime? And he said, Jesus, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, because no one could do what you're doing if God wasn't with him. They were trying to figure out, who are you? And they believed he was from God, but they didn't believe he was God in the flesh. And so they come up with this theory that he must be a prophet, come back to life. It's all they could come up with. They had to come up with something. And we have many people in our day that have similar thoughts about Jesus. They don't believe Jesus really is the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh. A lot of people believe that he's just a great moral leader, a great teacher in history. If you study the religion of Islam, they consider him a prophet of God. All the false religions recognize Jesus, but not as who he really was, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. If he's just a teacher, if he's just a leader, if he's just an example, then he can inspire us, but he can't help us. Can't save us. We need to know who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis, I like what he says about this. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either he is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a demon or fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but don't come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He hasn't left that alternative open to us. We need to know who Jesus is. After Jesus heard what the public opinion was about him, which, by the way, he already knew, he asked, turned to the disciples, who do you guys say I am? And Peter, speaking up for the crowd, like he always does, says, the Christ of God. Matthew's gospel says that he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they're saying the same thing. The disciples believed that he was the Christ. See, Christ is the Greek word for the what is the anointed one. Messiah is the Aramaic form of that word. So Christ and Messiah are the same. They're referring to the same thing, the anointed one of God. In the Bible, it most often ends up being Christ. You don't see Messiah very often. You see Christ more. That's why when you hear this name of Jesus, oftentimes you see the words Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah. That's who he is. It's important that we know who he is. Here in this place of evil, Caesarea Philippi, the disciples are confessing that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah. Not just a great teacher, not just a great leader, not a great example, but he is the Christ of God. The disciples had seen so much evidence of this. They'd seen all that Jesus had done, miracles, people healed and people raised from the dead and the hungry fed and the storm calmed and the demons cast out. They'd seen all these things and they came to the conclusion that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. This confession of Christ brought blessing. In Matthew's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus told him immediately after this, Peter, blessed are you. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You see, Peter and the rest of the disciples are blessed because they know who Jesus is. You see, if you know who Jesus really is, then you can trust him and receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. But you need to know who he is. It's critical for our salvation. Jesus said these words. He says, I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. We really need to believe in who Jesus is. A person who was just a great teacher could not bring us this great blessing. A people who was just a great teacher could not save us. A person that was just a good man could not forgive us. It's only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who can bring this blessing to us through knowing him. Their confidence was built, as Jesus said, he would build his church. Again, in Matthew's gospel, it says, right after this, Jesus proclaimed these famous words, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, the church is built up of all the people that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, all over the world. You know, that's the church. There's like something like, by a lot of estimates, 2 billion people that make up the church on our planet that believe in Jesus Christ. That is the church. Started with just a few people, but it grew and it grew and it grew. And you know what? It's still growing every day. You know, we hear a lot about the virus growing around our world. We don't hear much about the kingdom of God growing around our world, but it is growing every day. Every day, thousands and thousands of people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. Amen. That's good news. That's the kind of growth we like. It's interesting that if you go to Caesarea Philippi to visit, like we've gone, you'll find almost nothing there. I mean, there's a pretty stream and some rocks and a cave and some ruins. The Temple of Pan is gone. The Roman city is gone. The glory of that empire is gone. All the false worship is gone. Everything is gone. But you know what's still around? The Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. And if you go there, you'll find people from all over the world, Christians from all over the world that will come together to that place up on the mountain to remember the words of Jesus and to confirm their own confession that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ said he would build his church, and he did it, and he's still doing it. Their fear was relieved when Jesus declared victory over evil. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now remember, people in that day called that cave behind the Temple of Pan the gates of Hades, because they believed it was the entrance to the underworld. Of course, that's not true, but that's what they believed it. So Jesus goes to that very area where the gates of Hades is and says, "The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build my church." This statement is a statement of fact, and it's also a declaration of war. Do you know that Jesus came to defeat the devil and to release the grip that the devil has on the world and on people? It is as if he comes up to the headquarters, or the headquarters of the devil, what the devil, the place that represents the devil and all of his evil and all of his power, and walks right up to it and says, "I'm taking you down. I'm taking you down. I will build my church, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing you can do." And we've seen it throughout history. There have been persecutions. There have been all kinds of problems and wars and things that have gone on. But Jesus Christ is still building his church. The gates of Hades cannot stop it. It's still true today. It gives us confidence of this victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, the disciples, they proclaim Jesus as the Christ there in this place. But we have to admit today, they didn't fully understand what kind of Christ he was. Jesus is going to tell them. Because the common understanding of the Christ, the Messiah, in that day, the disciples had and the people have, was a political Messiah. Was a Messiah that would take over and kick Rome out and sit on the throne and rule Israel, and Israel would be in glory and power again and be the power of that part of the world. That's what they believed. The Messiah was going to be a physical, political Messiah to take over. And Jesus did not come to be that kind of Messiah. Even though the Old Testament tells us very clearly the kind of Messiah that he was going to be, they came up with this popular idea of what the Messiah was going to be like. Jesus tells them otherwise. First, he says he is the suffering Christ. The suffering Christ. A Messiah that suffers. Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." Jesus said he must suffer many things. Isn't it interesting that he says, "I must suffer"? Now, the suffering is going to come from the hand of the religious leaders. The religious leaders who should be the ones that were looking for Jesus and recognized Jesus and accepted Jesus and proclaimed him, they rejected him and they made him suffer. Jesus went through this suffering even though he didn't have to. He had the power. He could have stopped it at any moment, but he willingly suffered. We know from the scripture he was beaten and whipped and mocked and spit on and humiliated and nailed to a cross. He endured great physical, mental, emotional, spiritual suffering. He took the sins of the world upon himself when he died on the cross. We're thankful for all Christ has done for us, but we must never forget the great suffering it cost Christ for us. Our salvation is not without a price, and Jesus paid the price for our salvation. He is also the rejected Christ. Imagine a Messiah that's rejected. Unlike a political Messiah who would come in power and glory and force his way, Jesus came humbly. Jesus comes humbly to us. He was born as a little baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a man in Nazareth. Now he offers salvation to all who believe in him, but he doesn't force anyone. We have a free will. We can decide to accept Christ or reject him. John 1:11 says he came into his own and his own did not receive him. So he's a rejected Messiah. We're thankful that many, many people throughout the world and throughout history have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But sadly, most statistics tell us most did not. Most did not. He's a rejected Christ. He's also a sacrificial Christ. Jesus told these disciples these shocking words that the Son of Man must suffer and that he must be killed. Now imagine how that had to sound to those disciples. Jesus was the Messiah. They just confessed him as the Christ, the Messiah. And now he's saying, I must die. I'm going to be killed. Now we know that they didn't really understand it. They didn't get it till later. But he's telling them, I'm going to die. The eternal plan of God was for him to send his one and only Son to this earth to die for the sins of the world. That was God's plan. Jesus came to do the will of God. He came to be the sacrifice, and to be a sacrifice, he had to die. When John the Baptist saw him along the Jordan River when he was baptizing people, he pointed to him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lamb was a sacrifice, and Jesus would be a sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. A Messiah that would die didn't fit their people's idea of a Messiah. And even though Jesus told them he was going to die, they struggled to accept it. In fact, if you read in Matthew's gospel, Peter began to argue with Jesus right now. Don't you love Peter? He just confessed Jesus as a Christ and got blessed. And now he begins to argue with Jesus, no, you're not going to die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. One minute he's blessed, the next minute he's called, you're acting like the devil. Get behind me. They didn't understand. Jesus came to be the sacrificial Christ. But praise the Lord, he's also the resurrected Christ. Because Jesus also told him on the third day he would be raised back to life. Just as they struggled to understand Jesus' death, they really struggled to understand his resurrection too. Because you know how I know? Because on the third day after Jesus died, there was no welcoming party at the tomb for Jesus. They didn't gather at the tomb and say, it's the third day, guys, let's go. Let's go welcome Jesus back. He's going to be raised from the dead. Let's go. We're going to go down there and wait. He's coming out. We're going to see him. Nope, they were hiding away. They didn't really get it. They didn't really believe it. But Jesus told them, I am going to be raised back to life. And in doing this, in dying for us and being raised back to life, he defeated the sin and the devil and death. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he, and it's speaking of Jesus, of course, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus powerfully destroyed the devil and conquered the devil through his suffering, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. He will be triumphantly raised back to life, victorious over sin and death. But the victory came through the suffering and death. That's the kind of Messiah he is. Now, he turns to his followers and talks to them about how they should live. How should you guys live? He turns this over to them. If you want to be a disciple, he says, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you need to do. First, we deny our selfish desires. Now, this goes countercultural from our world. You know, our world says you need to find yourself, embrace yourself, take care of yourself, serve yourself, please yourself. I mean, all these things, you know, we take selfies all the time with our phones, right? I mean, it's all about self. Not there's anything wrong with selfies. Sorry, didn't want to make you feel real guilty about that. But it's a lot about self. And Jesus says, you want to follow me, you're going to deny yourself. Deny yourself and follow me. That means we're going to focus on what God wants over what we want. We're going to want his will instead of our will. And you know what an amazing thing happens? As you follow Christ and let that be your desire to do his will, doing his will is what you'll want to do. It becomes your desire to do the will of God. So we deny our selfish desires and follow Jesus. We also identify with the cross of Christ. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, the cross was an instrument of death. I mean, we make it beautiful. We put it on jewelry and hang it around our necks. And, you know, we have a cross in our church. And we see crosses and we think they're beautiful. But it was an instrument of death. Jesus said, pick up your cross. Follow me. So we're identifying with the death of Christ, his suffering, and his death. When we pick up our cross and follow Christ, it means we'll be obedient to him no matter where he leads us. We'll be faithful no matter what we go through. A prisoner in that day was forced to carry their own cross to their own crucifixion as a sign of their submission to the authority of Rome. When we pick up the cross of Christ and follow him, it's a sign of our submission to Christ, that we believe in him and we submit to his authority in our lives to let him be our Lord. Carrying the cross can mean a lot of things of Christ. For 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt in 2015, it meant giving their lives. The terrorist group, you probably saw it on the news years ago, ISIS, captured these 21 young Egyptian men who were believers in Jesus Christ, dressed them in orange jumpsuits, put blindfolds over them, had them kneel down, and behind every one of them was an executioner. And they gave the young men the opportunity to recant their faith in Christ, renounce it, and then they would let them go and they would let them live. All 21 of those young men maintained their faith in Jesus Christ and gave their lives for Jesus. Right before they were killed, it was said that all of them shouted out, "O Lord Jesus." And a second later, they were with Jesus in eternity. So for them, carrying the cross meant giving up their lives. Obviously, it doesn't always mean that for us. For a lot of people in the world, it does mean that. If you pick up the cross of Christ, you're going to suffer. You might die. To identify with the cross of Christ, it means we'll live for him, we'll be faithful no matter what happens. We might encounter persecution. That might be coming in our country. We might encounter persecution, but we'll be faithful. We'll pick up the cross and we'll follow Christ. We'll identify with him. When we carry the cross of Christ, we live a life that brings glory and honor to him as we identify with him and what he did for us. We daily follow Christ. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. You see, your life with Christ is more than a decision that you made in the past. It's a life you live every day, right? It's a life we live every day. We follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, it means to obey him. If you're obeying Christ, you're following him. If you're not obeying him, you're not following him. You know, in order to follow, you need to be close, right? Stay close. A couple weeks ago, our son-in-law, Derek, asked me to go golfing with him, and he said, just come by my house, and you can follow me because I have a special place that I park. And so the problem was he just took off like a rocket. And I'm trying to follow him, and I got stopped at a red light, and I see him off in the distance, and I lost him. How can I follow him when I'm not close? I made it to the golf course, but I wasn't following him anymore. If we're going to follow Jesus, you need to stay close. The devil's going to put red lights in your way. He's going to put detours. He's going to make things so it's hard. He wants to make it hard for you to follow Jesus. But you need to stay close, and we stay close through reading the Word of God, through prayer and through worship. We stay close so that we can follow Jesus, daily following Christ, daily obeying him. We give our lives to Christ. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. It's interesting that apart from Jesus' command to follow me, this is the most often command that Jesus says in the Gospels right here. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for me, you'll find it. You see, if we focus just on saving our lives, on ourselves, our wants, our desires, our needs, all about us, you'll end up not finding the life that you want. But if you surrender to Christ, give yourself to Christ, trust in Him, you'll find your life in Christ. The life that you really want is in Christ. Give your life to Christ and you find your life. That's what he's saying. Paul, to the Galatians, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul also said in another letter, for me to live is Christ. This wonderful life that God gives us, when we give our lives to Christ, we find ourselves. We are also to invest our lives in eternal things. Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forget their very self? What he's saying is nothing in this world is as valuable as finding yourself in Christ. Salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing's more important than that. All the things that you can get in this world don't add up compared to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like the missionary Jim Elliot, who gave his life in Ecuador, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's a good quote. We invest our lives in eternal things, Jesus says. And lastly, we openly live for Jesus. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You know, Jesus is coming back someday. And many people think it's getting closer, much closer, with all the crazy stuff going on in our world. He's coming back. We need to be ready. This is our time to live openly for him now. Your faith in Christ is not supposed to be a secret, right? We're supposed to live openly for him. Let people know that we're followers of Jesus. Because here's the thing. Whether he comes and gets us or we go to be with him through death, how we treat Jesus now will determine how he treats us then. It'll be about recognition. Have you ever pretended you knew someone and then that person shows up and then you're found out that, oh no, I don't really know them, you know, because they don't know me. It's going to be about recognition. When we meet Jesus, if we know him now, we'll know him there, and he'll know us. If we openly live for him here, he'll acknowledge us before the Father and the angels. He also said in Matthew 10, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Very similar. It's kind of interesting to think about that. He says he'll acknowledge us before his Father in heaven and the angels. Can you imagine the angels? I don't know exactly how this is going to come down, but I just kind of imagine when we're ushered into heaven, you know, that there's a group there. There's some angels there, and Jesus introduces us. This is my brother. This is my sister. I want you guys to all meet him, meet her. He introduces us. We are welcomed into the glories of heaven. The words you don't want to hear when you get to heaven are these words. I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, we have a lot of graduation ceremonies that have gone on in the spring, and they're still going on because of this weird world we live in right now. But they read off the list of the names, and the students get up and get their diploma. But if you somehow snuck in the line and your name's not on the list and you get up there, you're not going to get a diploma. And you're not going to get your name read. They won't know you. We need to make sure our name's on the list. By knowing Christ now, we'll know him then. And he will welcome us. If we hear those words, I don't know you, then we will depart and be away from him forever. What I want to hear is, I know you. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the words we want to hear, right? And we hear those words because we know Jesus Christ now. Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, our Savior. We must know him now, so we'll know him then. and will know him for all eternity. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, the one and only way for salvation, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and lead us in a song together. And we're going to have a time of prayer. And you can come pray about anything you want to pray about, of course. But I just want to make really sure this morning, every child, every teen, every adult that's here, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you sure? Do you really know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because it's so important. It's the only way you make it to heaven someday. There's no other way. Jesus Christ is the only way through faith in him. And I hope that everybody here does. But if you don't, decide today to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Start a new life with him. Maybe you're here and you aren't you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not you'd have to admit you're not following very close. There's been some red lights, there's been some traffic jams, and you've drifted back, and you need to get close maybe again to Jesus. You can come pray about that. Let's stand together. Worship our Lord. You can come pray about anything you want to pray about. Let's worship God, and if you need to pray, come, and we'll pray together tonight.